The work of the ministry is a high and solemn calling. It is a calling to preach the word, to shepherd the flock, and to care for souls. In this series on pastoral theology, Reverend Harry Woods considers the practical concerns that confront both those entering the ministry and those long engaged in its labors. Pastoral ministry is marked by devotion to the word, diligence in preaching, watchfulness over one's own self, care for the flock, and faithfulness in administering the sacraments, all carried out with endurance amid the struggles and discouragements that often arise. There are burdens to bear, distractions to overcome, and weaknesses to confront. Yet the pastor's strength and comfort come from the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, under whom he serves. Christ supplies the grace, compassion, and strength required. It is our prayer that this series will be both instructive and edifying for you.
Welcome to Lecture 9 of Pastoral Theology. We looked last time at some general habits of study. I want to look more particularly at some specific habits of study. One of the first things that you should do as a student or as a minister is establish a balanced reading program. Now, suggestions and details for such a program can be found in just about any book on pastoral theology. You might think, for example, of Martin Lloyd-Jones' Preaching and Preachers, or Charles Bridges' The Christian Ministry, or Charles Spurgeon on Lectures to My Students. But there are at least six important areas of reading where we should be doing some kind of planned reading. And the six are these. Firstly, devotional. You should be reading material that is aimed at the heart and conscience, books that stir the heart by focusing upon the Saviour, or that challenge the conscience. You might think, for example, of Spurgeon's The Soul Winner, or Hugh Martin, The Shadow of Calvary. The second area is theological. And when I say theological, I don't just mean systematic theology, but theology in all its departments. That is systematic, biblical, historical, apologetical, and experiential. And by experiential, I mean theology that looks at the how the faith impacts upon the heart of the believer. Sometimes in the older writers, they call this cases of conscience. Try and work through some weighty theological work on a regular basis. Don't leave it just for special occasions when you're asked to do a paper or a study on something. And especially try and set up this program and pursue this program early on in your ministry, because this will lay a good foundation for later in your ministry and in your study. The third area is historical. And of course, central to the preacher of the word should be biblical and theological history. This helps us to immunize ourselves against heresy by giving us a grounding in the content of the Word of God. But history in general, secular history, helps us to gain a perspective on the world. It helps us to understand how God has been working in the events in our societies down through the generations. Jonathan Edwards wrote a book called The History of Redemption, and that is a book that traces the history of God's dealings with man down through the ages up to his own day. And in respect to this historical study, you should try and specialize in some area of particular interest to you. It might be looking at the Reformation or the Covenanters. It might be a regional study of how the Lord has worked in your own country and in your own society. The fourth area is biography. Paul counsels Timothy to consider those who live their Christian life in such a way as they are marked out as examples for us to follow. And general biographies, that is secular biographies, are helpful in revealing the best and the worst of humanity. You can read books that expose evil men, and you can read books that bring before us good men. Again, we have to be careful when we are reading biographies, particularly Christian biographies, because there is a tendency in Christian biographies to what may be called hagiography, that is, writing as though these men were saints or these women were saints in the wrong sense of sainthood. Again, when reading personal diaries of men or women down through the ages, especially if these diaries were not intended to be published, not intended to be made public, the writer may have written with an intensity that perhaps is not matched in the outward life. When we are writing and thinking carefully, sometimes we think more intensely than we do when we're actually in the situation and working away. The fifth area is apologetics. We are told by Paul that we are to be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. And that means that we should keep up our apologetics, our apologetic reading, because if we do not, we'll find it difficult to understand how to communicate with men and women in our present generation, and especially in a postmodern world where truth and morality have become relative and person-specific. The sixth area of a reading program is secular. And in that, I would include things like contemporary news and literature, and because that will help us to understand how our world is thinking. The written word is better able to convey the way the world is thinking than the visual media. The visual media has a propensity for distorting truth and also for sinking into entertainment value. So it's good if we get our information, our daily information from the television, to make sure that we supplement that news, that information, with a good quality newspaper or a weekly magazine that is trustworthy. Now, we live in a day when things have changed very dramatically in this whole area, because we are facing the rise of fake news, in which error is spread rapidly and taken as real and factual. Again, with the rise and implementation of AI, we find it difficult to know that if what we are watching or what we are listening to is actually the person themselves that the AI purports it to be. And so we must be careful and know, and we need discernment to appreciate and learn what is real. There are times in the ministry when you will have to read harmful material, and you should see this as part of your calling. And as you come to such material, seek the Lord's help in order to be kept from it adversely affecting you. You can think of examples of matters like abortion or drug misuse or the dangers of pornography, or the origins of the universe. You may have to read stuff that is blatantly godless and unbiblical. But we have to, even when called to read such material, beware that secular reading can destroy your walk with God. And no study project can justify our backsliding if it is the result of what we have been reading. If you find that this is happening, then stop reading the material you're reading. That is a warning that we have to take to heart. In this idea or this area of secular material and study, we have to be careful with secular interests and hobbies, because if we have a hobby, and it could be something as innocuous as woodworking or cycling, we can find ourselves becoming absorbed in study and reading and delving into the depths of that study or that hobby. And so these hobbies can and interests can assume an inappropriate place in our life. It's a place that Christ alone ought to have, that of all our attention being our chief focus. So much then for establishing a balanced reading program. Some general comments regarding reading. The first is this, that a planned reading schedule requires that we develop a plan and a schedule to follow. Now, this is not as difficult as it used to be, because you can find on the Institute, for example, planned reading pamphlets that we can use. If you wanted to read through the Institutes, Calvin's Institutes, for example, you can get a planned schedule off the internet to read it through in a year or 2 years. The same would be true with reading Abrakel, The Christian's Reasonable Service, and many other materials are available and should be looked for. You may find again that it is best for you to concentrate on reading on one subject each study day. Or if you find it convenient, you may better use your study day by having a number of books on the go at once. So you read for an hour and then you change over to the next book. And you may read a devotional book and then a theological book and then a history book and so on. And what that does is it gives you a wide scope and a wide view of the work of the ministry. If you adopt a method, and indeed you should, but if whatever method you adopt, you should have a notepad in which you can record the book's name and the pages you have read each day. This is especially important if you're reading multiple books on the same day, so that you might read 30 pages in a devotional book, 50 pages in an apologetic book, and so on. But it's important that you mark in your notepad what you've read and when you've read it, and useful if at the side you have a place where you can make references or put notes. The second general comment on reading is, don't make reading a substitute for thinking. The idea of reading is to make you think for yourself. You need to develop a healthy critical attitude to whatever you're reading. You need to be constantly questioning whether the writer is being logical or not. Does his argument hold together? Is it flowing? Is he contradicting himself? Is he departing from biblical teaching? Now, there's a place for skimming through books, but that is really at the beginning when we are starting a new book. And we've already covered that, looking at the back page blurb, looking at the table of contents, looking at chapter headings or chapter summaries. And so we have to beware of only skimming the book, but nevertheless, we should skim at the outset of our study of a particular book. The third general comment in reading is don't become proud of or boastful about the number of books you have read. Sometimes people will say, I've read 10 books this week, or I've read 5 books this week. Well, that is unimportant. The question is, have you learned anything from the 10 or the 5 books? It's better to read fewer books and digest them well, and to read the best books and read them slowly, than to speed through everything just so as we can say, well, I've got to the end of that chapter. If we don't understand a chapter, go back, read it over, think about it, meditate upon it until you actually get the point of what the man, the woman is saying. Again, the important thing is, as I say, what you understand and what you retain in the books you've read. At a practical level, it may be helpful if you team up with a fellow minister and agree both to read the same book with a view to discussing it in detail the next time you meet. Now, that can be useful because people read books in different ways. Sometimes a man can read a book and he picks up the general thrust of the argument. He's got a good overview, whereas his companion in reading may read in such a way that he picks up in the details, the nitty-gritty of the argument, perhaps even flaws in the argument. And when we come together with our book buddy, as it were, we have the opportunity to discuss with these two different perspectives. This will also help in the matter of having fellowship with other ministers. And it will also sharpen our own intellectual powers. And fifthly and lastly, just another practical point. If you are reading and you discover that you keep getting headaches or your eyes become gritty and sore and tired, then you should have your eyes checked if possible. Because you have to remember that reading is one of the central parts of your ministry. So these are some general comments on reading when we have established a balanced reading program. Thank you.
Thank you for watching this lecture on pastoral theology. We trust it has deepened your sense of the weighty calling borne by pastors, and with it, a greater burden to pray much for pastors worldwide, that they may be strengthened and upheld in their ministry.